Good evening. Do you ever consider how many people you meet and talk with over the course of a year? How many of those people you actually remember? I talked with someone about this once before, that I would probably say, since this building been built here, probably at least 200 to 300 people have passed through here to pay us a visit. Some out of curiosity, and some for other reasons have stopped and visit with us and worshiped here. I will always remember a lady that came probably about a year back, because after she came and paid us a visit, she left her information, and so we went back out and paid her a visit. And we talked about several things, and she said one of the reasons why she would not come back here and didn't like being here was that we didn't have the Old Testament Passover. We didn't have the Passover. And you would be surprised how many people in this world religiously believe and are teaching that there are things and laws and some of the practices of the Old Testament, of the Old Law, that one must hold on to and follow in order to be a faithful Christian. I can remember being a young teenager, being a part of the Baptist denomination. We would stand up there on a Sunday morning and we would repeat, "Remember this Sabbath day and keep it holy." In the back of my mind, kind of bothered me. So on my own, I got out and did a little research, and I realized, hey, this is the first day of the week, not the Sabbath day. But each and every Sunday, they would stand there and we would repeat that. And they even taught in that little community, you know, certain things you didn't do on a Sunday. You wouldn't be caught fishing and other things. You wouldn't be caught doing your laundry. All those things, they were a horrible sin to be caught doing those things, because it was the Sabbath day, according to them. But those who try to hold on to portions of the law and say that you must have and follow the law, plus New Testament Christianity, in order to be faithful with God, they're somewhat inconsistent. What you will find is that, you know, they will go back into the old law and get certain parts, and certain parts they will leave. If I can remember back in a little town near my little village called Gilbert Town, there was a Seventh-day Adventist group there, and they met every seventh day. Them and there may be some other groups that meet on the Sabbath day. But not only were they trying to hold on to that Old Testament teaching, old law teaching, and doing so, they were violating other things on the Sabbath day. On those chilly, cold days, yes, it got chilly and cold down south. On those chilly, cold days, those people, I'm quite sure, had heaters, they had fireplaces, and they were violating the law of kindling a fire that you would find in, look there in Exodus chapter 35, verse 1 through 3, where you were prevented to kindle a fire on the Sabbath. Not only that, for many of those who try to hold on to the old law, they're breaking the old law in other ways, such as Leviticus chapter 19, verse number 19. Very last part of there, it talks about wearing two different types of garments. I'm quite sure that my jacket is probably a different type of garment, a different type of material from a shirt. I'm quite sure that those people who meet and try to hold on to the old law are wearing many different types of garments. Do you see the inconsistency there? On one hand, they're going to attempt to say that, you know, you have to hold on to the old law too in order to be faithful to God. But yet they're not holding on to all of it. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Make that Galatians chapter 5. I'm sorry, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, Paul says this right here. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Paul, throughout the book of Galatians, was very concerned about God's people that seemed to be concerned about trying to hold on to part of the old law with the new law. Throughout that book, Paul is concerned about me even say, oh Galatians, who have bewitched you? Question is, should we hold on to the old law? There are several reasons why the Ten Commandments or any other part of the old law are not needed in order for you and I, for any person, to obey the gospel and live faithful serving God. Let's look at a couple of things for just a little while. I think the first thing needs to be brought out, which many of the denomination people probably would argue with me about, is that the old law was given to the Israelites only as some mornings to wind down. I may flip through the television and I turn and I see some of the TV evangelists, if that's what you may call it, how they go into the old law and they pick out certain things about tithing and certain other laws they use to benefit them financially. And they take those things and try to teach them and bind them on the people and say, you are obligated to do these things, but only to benefit their pockets. But when we go and we look at the old law, we see that an understanding that the old law was given to the Israelites only. And look at Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. If you would take the time to read Exodus chapter 19 through 20, you will find Moses going on up on Mount Sinai, bringing down the law to the people. Now you pick up there in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And Moses called the Israelites and said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and the judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. Now, who is he speaking to? Wait, first of all, who's speaking? Moses is speaking. Who is he speaking to? The Israelites. Let's continue. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. He makes it very clear that the law of Moses, the old law, the old covenant, was for the Israelites, for God's people only. But yet in the religious world today, many keeps going back and forth into the old law, snatching out things that they want to and trying to teach them and bind them on others. But what they really are doing, they're showing their inconsistency, because I haven't heard of lately in the city of Columbus where people were bringing in cows and sheep and goats and doves having sacrifices. Don't you find that in the old law? Some would say, there's a ceremonial law and a moral law. All put together makes up the old law. If you're going to be faithful to the old law, you're going to have to try to do everything that's in it. But see, The old law was given only to the Israelites. And Nehemiah chapter 9. And Nehemiah chapter 8, Nehemiah and Ezra and all the priests, they get together, they gather the people together, and all the people standing up, and they open up the book, the Word of God. They began to read from it. And then when you pick up there in chapter 9, at verse number 5, you see the Levites, and you work your way on down. The Levites began to talk about the history of God dealing with his people. He brings up Abraham, when he was in the land of Ur, or the Chaldeans. Then it goes on down. He talks about how God gave the victory, gave the land to his people that they took from the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Gergesites and on. But then you drop down around about verse number 9. Talks about the Red Sea. Talks about God's people being in Egypt under Pharaoh, refusing to let God's people leave. How the Red Sea parted and they crossed them on dry land. And you keep on going down around about verse number 12 of chapter 9 of Nehemiah. He brings up that how God led his people through the wilderness, a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Oh, then round about verse number 13, he stops. He says, he came down also on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them just ordinance and true laws, good statutes and commandments. You made known to them your holy Sabbath, and commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses, your servant. I wasn't there. I don't know anyone that was there. The Israelites was there. Moses was there. He brought the law down to God's people. You see, the old law was given to the Israelites only. Ezekiel, the prophet, he has a couple of things to say about this. Verse number 19 of chapter 20. The Bible reads, starting Ezekiel chapter 20, verse number 19. Therefore I made them go out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. And I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctify them. Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them, and they greatly defile my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. Who is he talking about? Israelites. They was given God's laws. The old law. At times they rebelled against it. They fought against it. See, the old law need to be understood that it was given to the Israelites only. Now, secondly, when we think about the old law was temporary. It wasn't to be permanent. It was temporary. And Jeremiah chapter 31. Many years later, after the law had had came, Jeremiah the prophet would say in Jeremiah chapter 31, sorry, verse number 31, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers and the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, knowing the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least to them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their sin, their iniquity, and their sin I will remember them no more." Jeremiah the prophet prophesied of a new law, a new covenant that would come. If you look in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. "And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." Not only in this verse in Hebrew, but if you start in Hebrews chapter 7, 8, 9, 10, maybe 11, constantly talking about the new covenant and the old covenant. Constantly talking about how better the new covenant, the new agreement, the new law is to the old law. Hebrews 10, start verse number 1. "For the law having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with the same sacrifice which they offered continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For worshipers once purified would have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance of sin every year." The writer doesn't say that the old law was that which is to live and follow the rest of their lives. He said it was a shadow of things to come. It was temporary. He talks about how they would offer their sacrifices once a year, dealing with their sins. But see, the old law was temporary. In Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3, start verse number 23. "But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept from faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." And then the writer would say in Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, at verse number 14, "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Paul makes it clear here that the old law wiped out, nailed to the cross, served a purpose. It was temporary. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, start verse number 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinance, so as to create in himself one new man from two, this making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Having abolished the enmity. No longer having been under the old law. It was very clear in the teaching of the apostles that the old law served a purpose. And that when the church has beginning, man was not to live under the old law, but by God's law. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 26. Jesus will say this in Matthew 26. Starting at verse number 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin." Jesus talked and spoke of a new covenant that he would shed his blood for. Of a new law, a new agreement, a new contract with God's people that he would shed his blood for. See, the old law was temporary. Served a purpose. Thirdly, think of the old law. Look at the old law. New Testament laws, New Testament covenant is all sufficient for us to live as Christians. If we want to know how to worship, go to New Testament. John 4:24. For those who worship God must worship in spirit and truth. Want to know how to be acceptable to God? They look at such passages, 2 Timothy 3:16-17. In the context there, Paul is talking about the whole of scriptures, but when properly applying it, at the very end, it talks about man being thoroughly complete for every good work. How? By following New Testament teachings. For see, New Testament is sufficient for you and I, for all of mankind, to obey, to follow, to live by, and be acceptable unto God. We don't have to go back and reach into the old law and try to grab something and tie it on to it. That was a big problem there in the book of Galatians. That Paul was teaching them that you don't need to do that. You have what you need. You have all that what you need. And which is sufficient to live by. Isn't that what Peter would say in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2-3? It would say, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue." God has given us everything we need to live by spiritually. when taking the word of God and properly dividing it, we have everything we need. When we're properly divided, we look at it and we see that New Testament teaching is a law for the church. Old Testament law is not the law for the church. But in the Old Testament, in the old law, there was prophecies of the church. Daniel chapter 2, start verse 42 going downward. Talks about a great kingdom would rise and will last forever. That kingdom he talked about was a church. And that church, the Lord's church, is governed not by the old law, not by portions of the old law. It's governed by New Testament law. But Jesus says, this new covenant, I shed my blood for. So you ask yourself the question, then, what do we do with the old law? What do we do with the Old Testament? Do we take it and kick it aside and keep the book shut and don't read it? Well, I think Paul gives an answer to that. Look at Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. In Romans chapter 15, Paul said these things, so at verse number 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scripture, might have hope. For in the Old Testament, the old law of Moses, there's a lot of things that we can learn from. There's a lot of examples there that we can follow. If you remember, in Hebrews chapter 11, it gives that a great list of men of faith from the old law. From the Old Testament, had Abraham, had Joseph, even in the midst of there, they mentioned Sarah, David, Jacob. As we study from the old law, we learn there are some examples there. What about Joseph as an example of the old law? In the old law, Joseph was a man who had some morals about himself. He was a man who respected things, had respect for God, respect for marriage. So see, in the old law, we learned who created the world. In the old law, we learned that we did not arrive from an ape. In the old law, we can learn a lot of things. A lot of moral things. Portions of the old law teaching or moral things are carried on into the New Testament. For in the old law, fornication was wrong. In the new law, fornication is wrong. In the old law, adultery is wrong. In the new law, adultery is wrong. In the old law, killing and stealing was wrong. In the new law, killing and stealing is still wrong. For see, as Christians, we can be confident that we have all that God's given us to live by and to properly divide it, that we don't have to struggle with whether we live on the old law or the new law. We can know from what Scripture says. What God does require of you and me and all of mankind is that we live faithful according to the teachings of the New Testament. For those who haven't obeyed the gospel, they can go to the New Testament and they can find where the scripture teaches that a man must hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, and then live faithful. For those who have already done that, for those who are Christians, they need to continue to live faithful. But it may be the case in your life as a Christian that this great law that God has given unto us, this great covenant that Jesus has shed his blood for, maybe we've broken some of those laws. Maybe you and I haven't been living the way we ought to live. If that be the case, it's not too late. What you can do as a Christian, simple as as Jesus taught in Luke chapter 13, verse 3 and verse 5, repent. You don't have to come forward and stand and cry and cry and cry and then we decide whether your sins are forgiven. You don't have to do that. You don't come forward and we vote on your sins being forgiven. But you may want to come forward and repent. You may want to come forward and ask for the prayers of the congregation. Whatever the case may be, it's up to you to make the choice. No one can make it for you. Sometimes you look around the world and you see the condition this world is in. You see people and the sinful life they're living in and what a mess they're making of their lives. And sometimes I've thought to myself, man, wouldn't it be great if I could make the decision for those people and make their life much better? But I can't. You can't make a decision for me. Each and every one of us must make the decision to live faithful, to correct what things may be wrong in our lives, so that on the day of judgment, when we judge by the standard of John 12:48, that's all is well. Let's sing.